Everybody has questions about the rapture, and I know you do as well. One of the most significant teachings, and it was a great revelation about the harvest cycles of Israel and the festivals of Israel, is the rapture and the law of first fruits, more Hebraic evidence that there will be a rapture of the church. Last week we showed you part one. We're going to show you part two, and this will be the last opportunity you'll have to watch a part of this. And if you want to get the entire teaching, we'll make that available later for you. So let's watch the old black-haired Perry Stone right now. All right, the pre-tribulation belief says that somewhere prior to the actual beginning of the seven-year period, there's going to be an ingathering or a catching away. And that's what we're going to talk about on this tape today. The other group is mid-trib. They say that in the middle of the 7 years, there'll be some form of catching away. The other group is post-trib. They say at the end of the 7 years is going to be some form of a return of the Lord. And then there are just simply rapture fighters. And some of these people I've dealt with, and Lord have mercy, they have the most hateful spirit. It's like they want everybody to die. They want everybody's head to roll. They want the Antichrist to shoot every Christian because they're not living right. I met some folks in my day. I'm telling you what, if I weren't saved, I would not get saved by listening to them or watching them because they're the saddest, most unhappiest people. Some of them are. I'm talking now, not all, but some of those folks who are fighters, boy, they can have some mean spirits about them. And what we do is I'm not here on this tape forcing a belief on you, trying to convince you. I'm just going to give you information. I'm going to do what Fox News says. We report, you decide. And that's how we're going to leave. We're just going to give you enough information today for you to really think about and weigh in your spirit. And I believe if you weigh it properly, you're going to see what we're talking about, how this all comes together. Now, when you talk about the rapture, and I'm going to say this, and I believe this with all of my heart. When you talk about the rapture, when I talk about the rapture, so many times people do not understand the coming of the Lord from a Jewish Hebraic perspective. You know, months ago, we produced a tape. In fact, it's been some time back at one of our camp meetings where we reenacted the Jewish wedding. 14 phases of the Jewish wedding. And when you understand the 14 phases of an ancient Jewish wedding, it is an absolute 100% picture of the rapture of the church. And so I've often told people, people who don't understand the rapture are just trying to go through the Bible and say, let's see if I find a verse on the rapture. Let's see if I find this word. When what you have to do is understand that the New Testament was predominantly written by Jewish people. There are certain phrases and words and statements that are used in the New Testament that will not make sense until you understand the temple, until you understand Jewish things. Let me give you one quick example, if I may. Jesus in the book of Revelation warns people to watch and well as pray that they be not naked and others do not see their shame. Now, where does that come from? What does that have to do with anything? Well, in the ancient temple, back in the time of the high priest, when the priests wore these garments in the ancient temple, during the night watch, there was a man called the captain of the house who was a temple guard who would come around the wall to see if anybody was sleeping. If a guard was caught sleeping, they stripped him of his clothes and burnt his clothes right there with him standing naked. Now see, doesn't that make sense? Oh, that's why Jesus said that. Jesus said that because the people of his day understood that it meant you have to guard during the night watch. You have to be careful that the enemy doesn't get in. And see, anybody who would have known about the temple in Jesus' day, they would have not had to have a commentary like I just gave you on that verse. They would have known automatically what it meant. Having said that, some of the things that are found in the coming of the Lord are not going to be understood until we understand the following. Listen carefully. Number one, here's the three missing links to understanding the rapture. Link number one are the Feast of Israel. The Bible says in Colossians 2 that the feast and Sabbaths are a shadow of things to come. Now, some of the feasts have already been fulfilled through Christ. He died at Passover. He was in the ground of unleavened bread. He was alive at first fruits. The church was born at Pentecost. But some of the feasts have not yet had a total prophetic fulfillment. So, what does it mean? They're a shadow of something that's going to happen in the future. And the rapture is one of those. It's a picture of the fall feast of Israel. Okay, number two, the feasts have a practical and a prophetic meaning. In other words, it's not just a shadow of what's coming, but in that feast, you will have a prophetic meaning of something which is going to happen. Number three, you have to understand the law of harvest, the ingatherings and the first fruits to understand the picture that God has already given us in the Old Testament of the coming of the Lord and what we call the rapture of the church. Okay, so in other words, it's all linked to the harvest. I have right here a whole bunch of grain. See, wheat over here on this other end, maybe some barley. But everything relating to the return of Christ is linked to harvest, harvest cycles and the harvest field. Even the parable of the wheat and tares in Mark chapter 4 is a picture of harvest. So what we're going to do, I want to give a statement to you, and I want you to listen to this statement very, very carefully. There is a law of harvest and the law of first fruits. Understanding these laws will help explain why there must be a rapture of the true church and when it will occur in relation to the end time harvest. I'm going to have the producer to put that on the screen where you can see that. Now, what I'd like to do now is put some special scriptures on the screen. And I want you to see these scriptures and look at these verses, because these are verses that deal with the ingathering of the harvest. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year, all of thy males, that means men, shall appear before the Lord God. Exodus chapter 23, 16 through 17. Here's the second verse. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of your harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 25, listen to this. 6 years you shall sow, 6 years thou shalt sow, that's almost a tongue twister there, thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit. And notice they do it for 6 years, they harvest for 6 years. But in the seventh year, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That's Leviticus 25. Now in Numbers 10, here's another verse. If they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of thousands, shall gather themselves unto thee. So once again, we see a picture here of the harvest, of the ingathering of the grain, and the ingathering of the fruit. Now, in the Old Testament, the revelation is given to the Jewish people that there are seven feasts of Israel, and they come in this order. They begin with Passover, then unleavened bread, then first fruits, then Pentecost. And then in the fall months, there is the Feast of Trumpets, also called Rosh Hashanah, which is the traditional Jewish New Year. 10 days later is Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. 5 days later is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the seventh and the last Feast of Israel. Now, having said that, stay with me carefully because I want to show you something. These seven feasts are centered around agricultural and rain seasons. I want to say that again. These seven feasts are centered around agricultural and rain seasons. Now, basically, here's what you end up with. The spring harvest is barley. The early summer harvest is wheat. And the last harvest in the fall is the grape harvest, which happens around August and September, or first part of October. And these harvests are centered on the rain seasons. And we'll talk about the rain seasons at the very end of our teaching to kind of tie it all together. Now, the Bible indicates that during these feasts, out of the seven feasts, three of them were to be attended by all men who had been over 20 years of age, because 20 was the age that you went into the military. Here it is. You will observe the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of First Fruits of Wheat Harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 2. Exodus 23, 17. Let me read this again. Three times in the year, all of thy males shall appear before the Lord God. So what happens is this. There are three times that they were to ascend to Jerusalem, three times they were to ascend to the temple, And three times it was to happen during three of the main feasts of Israel. Now, these three feasts are important. They were the feast of Passover that all men had to attend, the feast of Pentecost that all men had to attend, the feast of Tabernacles that all men had to attend. Now, this is interesting. Passover is where Jesus was crucified. That represents your salvation. Pentecost is when the church was born, Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. That represents your Holy Ghost baptism. Tabernacles traditionally represents the resurrection of the dead. And so you have to appear before the Lord. If you want to be saved, somebody can't be saved for you. You have to do it yourself. And if you want the Holy Spirit, somebody can't get the Holy Spirit for you. You've got to get that yourself. And if you're going to be raised from the dead one day at the resurrection, guess what? It's going to have to be your body. And you're going to raise somebody else and put your head on them. You know what I'm saying? So you've got to appear before the Lord. And those three feasts are pictures of the great redemption plan of God for mankind, the great blessings God gives to mankind. So we've got those three feasts. Now, let's look at what harvest appears on each of those feasts. Passover is barley harvest. Now remember, that's the first feast of Israel, and that occurs very early in the spring, usually around the month of March, maybe early April, right around there. Secondly is Pentecost. Pentecost is the wheat harvest. And again, you had to take count the grain and bring a wheat harvest before the Lord at Pentecost. Number three, Tabernacles. Tabernacles is called the final ingathering. It's just a general ingathering. It represents the labors of the entire year, the fruit of the entire year of worshiping God and praying for rain in the coming year. All right, first fruits. If you that are home, that are watching this right now, listen to me carefully. First fruits is the key. First fruits are brought to the temple of the Lord two times a year. Now let's define first fruits for just a moment. The Hebrew term is becharim for first fruits, becharim. And it's derived from the root word bechor. Bechor is a firstborn. And so in the Bible it tells us that the firstborn of man or beast is holy unto the Lord. You know, when I won't tell this story real quick. When my wife was pregnant for the first time, we thought for sure we were having a girl, because in the 80s, I had a dream of a little girl that told me her name was Amanda. She had bangs and she was just as cute as a button, just prissy as she could be. And then my wife found out she was pregnant. I thought it was going to be the girl. Well, we had a boy by the name of Jonathan. Before we knew if it was a boy or a girl, there was a man came up to me in Alabama and said, you're going to have a son. I said, how do you know? He said, I'm guaranteeing you, because holy is the male child that opens up the womb. And if you're a preacher of the gospel, you are blessed by having a son first. Well, we had a son. Honest to goodness, we thought it would be a girl up to the day he was born. Have a beautiful son by the name of Jonathan. The little girl named Amanda did come along 12 years later. So she did come along with the Lord, fulfilled that dream that I had in the early, or should I say the late 1980s. But having said that, holy is the first thing, the first lump of dough that the priest would make the bread with on for the table of shewbread. He'd pinch that dough and hold it up, and that made the rest of the dough sanctified. The first fruits were taken from the field. That made the rest of the field sanctified. So there is a law of first fruits. So what is first fruits? If I have, let's just say, well, let's go over here. Let's just say we're in a harvest field right now. When I come out to the barley or the wheat and I see where it's beginning to change color and I begin to realize it's beginning to ripen, that becomes the first fruit. It's not the whole field. It's what ripens first. And they would tie either a red string or a reed band and drop it over that, and that's what would be harvested. And then in Jerusalem, what used to happen is they had a little field in the city of Jerusalem right near the temple, and the high priest would come out and he would have a sickle in his hand, and when it came time to present it to the Lord, he would grab that wheat and he would cut it with that sickle, and then he would bring that up into the temple there in the city of Jerusalem. And that's how the first fruits were presented by the high priest in the Jerusalem area. But then the people had to present their first fruits before the Lord as well. So there were three main harvest cycles. There was the harvest of the barley, there was the harvest of the wheat, and there was a harvest of the fruit. Now, some of the fruit was brought up during Passover, but the real ingathering was at year's end, which celebrated the whole cycle of the harvest, and that happened during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is an interesting point. According to Leviticus 19, 23 through 15, every 4 years, fruit-bearing trees, that fruit was presented to the Lord from all of the fruit-bearing trees as a first fruits harvest unto God as well. All right? Now, there is a spiritual application. Let me talk about the spiritual application first, because if we don't talk about that, we may miss a very interesting point. If you look at what wheat is, wheat represents the children of the kingdom. Now, when Jesus was talking about the children of the kingdom and the parable of the wheat and tares, you have to remember something. The church had not yet been born yet. So therefore, he was talking about the remnant in Israel, the elect of Israel, or the remnant of Israel, when he talked about the children of the kingdom and the separation of the wheat and tares. That's a real important point to remember, as we'll bring something out hopefully a little bit later on, as the Lord wills, in the teaching. Then we have fruit. We know that fruit was a part of first fruits, that there was fruit that was presented to the Lord, because in ancient Israel there were seven different types of fruit in the land. I've got a replica of one of them here. This is called a pomegranate. Let me give you a little teaching about a pomegranate while I can. When you have a pomegranate, it's a beautiful red fruit, and in fact, I tried to do this one time, and I just got tired of doing it, but Jewish tradition says in a fully mature, large pomegranate, there'll be 613 seeds, because there were 613 deeds that Israel is commanded to do in the Old Testament. Now, notice this, that up at the top of the pomegranate, it almost looks like it has a crown on top, and that is a crown, but it's a natural thing. And so on the garment of the high priest, right back here where I'm standing, the garment of the high priest, there's bells and pomegranates at the bottom. You can hear the bells and pomegranates at the bottom, because the pomegranate represented the fruit. The bell represented the noise of the worship. So you've got to have fruit between your worship. In other words, when you get out of church, you got to live what you've been saying. Amen. And so the crown and pomegranates, not natural ones, but they were carved out. There were two pillars that entered into the temple back in the Old Testament time, and the top of them had pomegranates carved, because it was a holy fruit, because of the 613 deeds found in the five books of Moses every Jew was to obey. And, you know, traditionally, I'm sure somebody one day sat down years ago and counted 613 seeds and put that together, but that's an interesting story nonetheless. All right, so let's go back to the fruit. Got on a rabbit trail there for a minute. According to James chapter 5, 7, the fruit represents the souls that are on earth who need to be saved. The precious fruit of the earth, he calls it. The grapes, as we'll talk about later on, Revelation 14, 18, represent judgment, which is coming to the nation. So you've got wheat, which are the children of the kingdom. You've got the fruit, which are the souls of the earth. You've got the grapes, which represent the judgment. And then in the parable of the wheat and the tares, you've got the tares that represent the wicked people that are motivated by Satan. Now, in the harvesting, and I want to take my time here and really get this across to you, because we've got to understand this part to understand the next phrase of what we're going to share with you, or the next phase. In the harvest, there is a gathering process, and here's what the gathering process is. Listen carefully. First is first fruits. You mark the first part of the grain that's ripened and present that to God at the temple. That sanctifies the rest of the field. The second phase is the main harvest, where you harvest the main field. The third phase is called gleanings, in which there was wheat that was left standing in the four corners of the field. That was given to the stranger and the poor and the widow among the people. Let's go over this again. Three phases of the harvest. First fruits, that grain that ripens first is separated, marked, and brought to the temple, and the rest of the field's not touched. Some of you already know where I'm going with this. The next phase of the harvest is harvesting the main wheat or barley that's ripe and taking it to the threshing floor and preparing it to go into the barn. Then you have the four corners that remain. So you actually have, when you look at this, a beautiful picture that we're going to be sharing with you of how first fruits ties into the coming of the Lord for the church and the resurrection of that in Christ. The first fruits process are as follows. Now, let me go back to the other one. You mark the first fruits, you harvest the field, the corners remain. I call it marking, harvesting, gleaning. Marking, harvesting, gleaning. Now, in the first fruits process itself, you mark the first fruits with either a band or a red cord. They actually say it was a reed that was tied around it. Then you gather the first fruits in a bundle. Then you present the first fruits at the temple. We call this marking, gathering, presenting. Now, some of you start thinking ahead now with me about the rapture, and look at it again. Marking, then gathering in, then presenting. See how the picture of the first fruits of the harvest slowly begins to develop in understanding the picture of being gathered together in heaven to be with the Lord at His holy temple. first fruits are brought two times. There's the first fruits of the barley harvest, which is brought around the time of Passover. There is the first fruits of the wheat harvest that is presented fully in the form of two pieces of bread at Pentecost. And the first fruits has to be the first thing to leave the field to go into the temple. Now, I'm going to go back to something I said a moment ago, talking about the church and the harvest, because we mentioned earlier how that there is predicted in the Bible a 7-year time frame, which most Bible scholars call the 7-year tribulation period. Now, in this period of 7 years, it always has intrigued me the number 7, because the number of 7 is found many times, both in the Old and New Testament. It always represents a number of completion. It always represents a number of perfection. It's often been called God's perfect number. But the 7-year tribulation period is basically a time of 7 years when man is given complete control of the governments of the earth. When the Antichrist attempts to annihilate the Jewish people for the final time, he will not be successful. And it's a 7-year time frame of God's wrath and judgment being poured out on the earth. The first part is called the wrath of the Lamb. The last part is called the wrath of God. Now, the number 7 is important, but notice how the number of 7 comes into the feast. And I'm sharing this with you for a very important reason. First of all, you have Passover, and then you have unleavened bread. The Bible tells the Jewish people to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Leaven in the New Testament represents sin. So unleavened bread represents something that has no sin in it. It represents purity. So for 7 days, they were to eat unleavened bread. Now look at the second one here. When the priest was going to go into the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and celebrate that with the people, and the people were going to fast all day on the 10th day of the 7th month, which was the Day of Atonement. Did you know that the priest had to separate himself 7 days before into a chamber and hide himself from the people for 7 days before the actual Yom Kippur service? Did you also know that the Feast of Tabernacles, in which the Jewish people build a booth outside of their natural home, live, eat, and sleep in that booth, they do it for 7 days. At the conclusion of 7 days, they come right back into their natural home. Now, in case you haven't caught it, all these things are a picture of the 7-year tribulation in which the church will be with the Lord for 7 years. Well, let me go ahead and share it, and then I'll explain why we're talking about number 7. You say, well, Brother Stone, this says 7 days of unleavened bread, 7 days the priest is in a concealed chamber, 7 days that they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That's not 7 years. No, there is a principle in the Bible where a day represents a year. Now, I can prove this to you right here. Israel spied out the land for 40 days, fell into unbelief, and wandered in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. Why did God let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years? It says in Numbers chapter 14, here it is. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. So in other words, for every day they fell in unbelief, they had to have a year that they wandered in the wood. It's called a day for a year theory. And it's right there in the Bible. Please give me your undivided attention for a moment. There are some discoveries that have been made that give you a breakthrough on understanding the mystery of the pre-tribulation return of Christ. Prophecies concealed, now revealed. The rapture, the tribulation, the thousand-year reign of Christ are all concealed in the fall festivals of Israel. Now, this is a book. I want to read this to you real quick, just some chapter titles. End Time Parallels of the Days of Lot and Noah, Decoding the Judgment Files, Who Can Escape What Is Coming, The Mystery of the Missing 70 Years, King Saul, the Pattern for the United States, Patterns in the Fall Festivals, Yom HaKisa, The Mystery of the Hidden Day. Does one generation remain before the end of time? Parallel signs of the first and second coming of Jesus, triggers to the tribulation, the termination of the church age, arguments against the pre-tribulation gathering, decoding the Yom Kippur cipher.
goodness, this is just filled with fresh insight and information. Now, here's what I've got to tell you. We only have 5,000 of these books left. And so we're not going to do what we normally do and teach and then offer this for the next couple weeks. We're only going to do it for maybe 1 or 2 weeks only. So if you do not have this book, that is a dynamic book explaining to you the prophecies that have been hidden and concealed that are now being made known in connection with the Feast of Israel, please go ahead and get your copy today while we still have them available. I'm going to also include, if you'll respond right now, The Apocalypse Made Easy. This is a CD teaching of which I explain to you how to understand the book of Revelation, the symbolism. It's made easy. In other words, it doesn't use the large theological terms and the in-depth teaching that many people try to get into, which complicates things with some people. This will make it simple. So get the book and the CD teaching. If you will send us to help us stay on the air, $25 or more, I want to get this into your hands. The information is on the screen. For $25 or more, you can go to perrystone.org and order it right now, or you can write me at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee 37320, and include the check to the ministry and the offer number, or you can simply go 1-888-21-BREAD. So order it now while they are still available. All right, now I want you, if you possibly can, because this is the last week that this book is available. I told you we have just a little over 4,000 copies of this, and so it's kind of a first come, first serve. And this is called Prophecies Concealed, Now Revealed. Now, I don't have time to read everything that's in here, but this is one of those really, really interesting teachings. It involves festivals of Israel. It involves the coming of the Lord. What did Jesus mean when he said, "This generation shall not pass"? Yom HaKisah, the hidden day. All this great stuff is in here. And then we're going to include, if you go ahead and put that order in now, we're going to include this, The Apocalypse Made Easy. This was a teaching that I did sometime back in which I explained how to read the book of Revelation. I explained what it was about. Jesus is a priest in chapter 1, a king in chapter 19. He is the Melchizedek priest. Priesthood, king and priest, and we went through, start there, just if you're going to understand how the book is put together, how to read it, and how to understand it after you hear this. So all this comes together, okay? Now also, if you'd like to get the entire teaching, the rapture and the law of first fruits, we have that available, and that would be a good subject for you to hear the rest of it. It's a lot more detailed than, of course, what you're just seeing the clips on. Someone asked me one time, why don't you show the whole thing? Because this would be four programs of just one thing if we showed the whole thing. And then sometimes if we are low on books, we can only show an offer for a certain period of time. There's a lot of reasons we do what we do, so I want you to understand that. Okay, don't forget the main event is coming up October 7th through the 11th. We want you to come. No fee to attend, but you must register. God bless you. The final times and seasons are now upon us. Experience the best of prophecy and revival this coming fall. It will be myself, Perry Stone, Jonathan Kahn, Joseph C., Tommy Bates, Billy Burke, Lyndall Cooley and his worship team, Karen Peck and New River, beginning Tuesday night, October 7th through Saturday, October the 11th, with the great fall festival at the end of the day. I want you to register for this at perrystone.org if you know that you're coming and there's no fee to attend. So I want to tell you that this is going to be, in my opinion, the most significant conference we've ever had, with the best prophecy and a healing service Friday night with Billy Burke. Go to perrystone.org for information.
Help amplify Perry's message and ministry by joining the Partner Strike Force today. As Perry's partner, you'll be supporting multiple outreach programs from Perry Stone Ministries. You'll also receive special access to premium events and materials, such as our Partner Strike Force website, live streamed prophetic updates, and more. Go to perrystone.org and sign up today.